Good morning. Please open up your Bibles to Psalm 8. Good to be with you all today. Bringing back some memories. Scanning for faces. I'm seeing more and more faces, yeah. Well, before we get started, and before I pray, let me just say there are many things that I love about your pastor. But one thing that really stands out to me about Josh is his integrity. He is the same man when you're alone with him privately as you see him publicly as well. And he has a supernatural love for this church and the people of this church. And his passion for the gospel is amazing to me as well. I've been inspired many, many times over the years. I've learned a lot about the gospel being applied to Christians actually through this church. That was a specific thing that God did for me. He took me to a whole new level, and Josh was instrumental in that for me. So praise God for you, brother. And, you know, before I get started and pray as well, I just wanted to, Josh asked me to give you a little update on my church. So my church is Harvest Bible Chapel of Joliet. We started with 8 adults. And just this past September, we celebrated 6 years of launching as a church. And just this past September as well, we have been in our building for 1 year. I'll tell you a little bit about our building. When we first started getting together, planning for the church, we needed to get a location. And we saw this Cub Foods grocery store in the middle of Joliet, and we started praying and praying about it. But the time came to launch the church, and it just never worked out. It wasn't in our price range or anything, but we had prayed about it. And we'd been going as a church for several years, and we started outgrowing our space. And our deacon said, hey, can I look for another location? I said, absolutely. So in March of 2013, Nick started looking for another location, and he found this amazing spot in downtown Joliet. It's the historic post office. It's a beautiful building, and it's on the National Historic Registry. And we got together with the owner, and he was going to lease the building to us, and the pricing was amazing. And the more and more we learned about it, the more and more we loved the offer. And it was about a 9-month process, lots of ups and downs, different setbacks, heartache, excitement, you know how that goes. And we finally got to the table 9 months. Sat down with him. I mean, I'm ready to sign this and move into our building. And to our surprise, he said that there were some issues that he had to look into and he'd have to get back to us. And I have to tell you, I walked out of that meeting very discouraged. But it wasn't long before we just stopped and we prayed and we said, God, you're in control. And we know that God uses setbacks to progress his mission. Amen? And so we said, well, let's look and see what else is available. So we started looking, and that Cub Foods building that we had prayed for, by the way, over the years, we had actually walked around that building several times and said, God, would you give us this building? We don't have the money, but you do. And our deacon talked to the realtor, and he said, somebody has a contract on this building right now, but they're not returning our calls. And he said that they've negotiated the price all the way down to $550,000 to purchase the whole grocery store. Now, it had been abandoned for many years. He said, if this guy doesn't get back to me by this Friday, if you guys are interested, I'll turn the contract over to you. As an elder board, we got together, we prayed about it, and we believed God was leading us in the direction, yes. Now, we had no clue how this was going to work, but we believed that. We didn't know what all God was telling us. All we knew was the next step. We knew that God was telling us, move forward with trying to get this building. There was too many other details to figure out, but that's what we knew. Now, here was the other catch. In order to get in this building, we had to raise $250,000, not in 1 year, not in 6 months, in 1 month. And our annual budget at that time was about $280,000. So we had to raise $250,000 above and beyond our normal giving. And we were like, how is this going to happen? You know, we called the church to prayer. We called the church to begin fasting every Wednesday with the elders. Let's fervently seek God. And we believe that when God's people take prayer seriously, when God's people believe that he really hears prayer, God loves to show up. And so we began to fervently seek him. We needed $250,000. So week one, the offerings come in. How much? $22,000. I was like, that's good, but I was hoping for a lot more than $22,000. We only got 3 weeks left. Week two, $16,000. Like, this isn't going in the right direction. I was hoping we were ramping up. Week three, $36,000. Okay, going up a little bit, but we got a long way to go still to make $250,000. It was in the third week that God gave me a supernatural conviction. I can't completely explain it, but I was psychologically convinced, as well as several others, that God was going to provide the money. It was not, I just want you guys to know how God works. It wasn't until that point that I knew that the building, God was going to provide it for us. All I knew up until that point was you got to be willing to take risks and trust God, and the next step was present this to the church. And at this point, I knew. Week four, some couple from outside of our church gave a $125,000 gift because they were excited about what God was doing in our church and in our city. 4 weeks later, we had over $250,000 raised. It was our Christmas service. We announced it to the whole church. And now when you look, when you compare the two, now this was came about because of a big setback, right? We were so disappointed. I was so disappointed. We had worked so hard, and this deal of the post office slipped right through our fingers. But when you compare them side by side, the post office was 20,000 square feet. Our church is 64,000 square feet. The post office barely had any parking spots at all. People were going to have to park on the street. Our parking lot has over 400 parking spots. The post office was tucked away in downtown Joliet, hard for people to see and find. Our building is off of two of the busiest streets in Joliet, 2 minutes off the expressway. Now, I say all of that not to say I'm anything, the people in Joliet, is God is awesome. And God loves to show up when his people take prayer seriously. Amen? You believe that? Amen. Let's pray before we get started. Lord, we want to humble ourselves before you. God, you know that we've been to church many times over the years, and there's this temptation to just sing some songs and hear some words and try to be a nicer person, get a few more tips about what it means to be a Christian. Lord, we don't want to have that mentality today. You are the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You are the Alpha and the Omega. And God, we acknowledge that you are here. And we want you to be glorified. We want you to be honored with the passion of our heart for you. Now, God, we acknowledge we cannot make ourselves passionate. We cannot fake it. That's why we're praying. We need you, God. Open the eyes of our hearts. Remove every distraction. Protect us from the devil. Help us to receive your truth. Change us, Lord. Let us never, ever, ever be the same as a result of your work here today. And God, would you do abundantly more and beyond all that we've prayed? And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Everyone has experienced the bliss of being impressed. I remember the first time that I went to the top of the Sears Tower, looking out on miles and miles of buildings and being impressed. When I was 21 years old, I was on an airplane the very first time. I remember looking down at Earth, looking down at the clouds. I remember going to see Stomp in concert for the first time and hearing all the funky percussion sounds. I was like, this is impressive. Over the years, I've been impressed by many things. I've seen impressive artists, impressive athletes, impressive sculptures. I've seen impressive movies. I've been impressed by how kind some people are. I've been impressed by how funny other people are. I've been impressed by how intelligent people are. You ever think about this? There is a bliss to being impressed. Think about that. When you're impressed, you're caught up into something far greater than yourself. When you're impressed, you're no longer focused on me. How am I coming across? What are people thinking about me right now? What about my problems? What about my fears? You see, all of that goes away when you're caught up in the bliss of being impressed. There's a reason you experience a form of bliss when you're impressed. It's because God created you to be impressed, ultimately, by him. Every sunbeam of impressiveness is meant to lead you to the source, to the sun itself that's producing that impressiveness. And the passage that we're looking at in the Bible today is Psalm 8. And this psalm is written so that you would be caught up in the bliss of being impressed by God, the one you were designed to be impressed by. It highlights three things about God's impressiveness. The first is God's impressiveness on earth. Look in your Bibles. We're going to start at the very title, Psalm 8. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. Now, the title is part of the inspired word of God here. Psalms were a songbook in Israel. These were meant to be sung, and they were put to music, and the people of Israel would gather together and worship God through using the psalms. And this title tells us that this particular psalm was written by King David, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 1. O Lord, our Lord. Now stop there. You'll notice that Lord is in all caps. Every time you see Lord in all caps, that's referring to God's personal name, Yahweh. You might be familiar with Jehovah. More accurately, God's personal name is rendered, transliterated, Yahweh. This Hebrew word Yahweh is directly connected to the term I am. And so when God reveals himself as Yahweh, when he reveals his personal name, he's emphasizing that he is. That he is the self-existent one. That he always has been and that he always will be. That he is not dependent on anything else. that he is completely and entirely self-sufficient, that in fact, everything else is dependent on him. Whether you realize it or not, he is the source of all. Verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now that term majestic is defined as having or showing impressive beauty, scale, or dignity. Notice it says, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is saying that God's impressive name, his impressive character, God's impressive beauty is on display throughout the earth. Are you noticing? Are you paying attention? Are your eyes open? You know, it's estimated that there are 23,000 different kinds of trees. How many trees are on planet Earth? 3 trillion. And the largest trees in the world are what? Redwoods. Oak trees. Little comparison. Average oak tree, about 80 feet high. The tallest redwood tree, 379 feet high. God made that tree. That tree is 38 stories high. A 38-story building is the same height as this tree. Now, God has surrounded us with such a variety in his creation. Are we noticing? Are we looking? Are our eyes open? How many different types of flowers do you think there are? 400,000. Now, I know there's some macho guys in here. Oh, I don't like flowers. Yes, you do. When nobody's looking, you say, oh, it's so pretty. Flowers are beautiful. God's pretty tough, and he made them. And they're beautiful. How many different types of birds? 10,000 different types of birds. It would be impressive if there were just 500. How about fish? 30,000 different types of fish. How about insects? How many different types of creepy, crawly little things are there? Almost 1 million different types of insects. Now listen, I get it. There are some freaky insects because of the fall, and they're nasty, okay? But the truth is, there are some awesome bugs. I mean, these are like the space aliens that are really here on planet Earth. If you just put them under the magnifying scope, these things are crazy, like superhero things. How about like dragonflies? The colors, the way they maneuver through the air. You know what's a cool insect? Bees. You ever learn about bees? I mean, we typically run away from bees, but bees are awesome. They have this complex communication system to gather food for the hive. You know how it works? They have a scouting bee, and this scouting bee leaves the hive. And I'm not talking about like 10 feet, 20 feet, 50 feet. I mean, they're like a mile away from the hive. They find a food source, and they buzz back into the hive. And you know what they do? They get surrounded by all the other bees, and they begin to wiggle their body at a precise wiggle. I don't know a better way to say that. Precise vibration. And they begin to walk at a very precise angle in relation to the sun. So they're wiggling at a certain speed, and they're walking at a precise angle. And all the other bees are surrounding them, and they're watching them. And they're communicating precisely the direction that the food source is, the distance of the food source, how much sugar content is in that food source, And so the bees even know how much food to eat so that they'll have just enough to get there and get back so they don't die of loss of energy in the process. I saw this video where they took three different food sources and they grabbed three different scout bees from a beehive and they put one bee in each food source. They brought all three bees back to the beehive and they had the different bees surround them and they painted all of these bees, you know, bees, this group is A, this group is B, this group is C. They painted them all differently, and when they followed them, all of the A bees only ended up in the A food location. And same with B and same with C. Little tiny insects. You could barely see their brain. And yet God's impressiveness is on display. Listen, here's the key. When you go outside, learn to view everything in connection with God. Allow God to capture you, to captivate your soul with how majestic He is on this earth. Listen, when you are captured, when you're caught up by how impressive God is on earth, your perspective on everything will change immediately, like right now. Because you're going to be gripped by the fact that God is creating, He's sustaining, and He's directing what's going on earth. Now, when it comes to God's impressiveness, don't only look out, though. Make it a priority to look up at God's impressiveness in space. Look in your Bibles, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. Now, interestingly, if you study history, you'll learn that the sun, the moon, the stars have always been worshipped by people in pagan religions. Why have people worshipped the moon and the stars and the sun? I'll tell you why. Because they're impressive. When you take enough time to focus on them, you will be impressed. But when we look away from our iPhone long enough, or get away from the internet long enough, or get away from whatever to be impressed. But listen, how much more impressive is the God who creates and sustains and directs the sun and the moon and the stars? The more I learn about space, the more impressed I am with God. Listen, outer space is so massive that they can't even use regular measurements. They have to measure outer space in terms of light. Think about that. Most specifically, light years. Now, let me try to break this down a little bit, because I've heard about light years my whole life. I had no clue really what was being talked about. So if you don't really understand what they're saying, it doesn't really impact you so much. So let me try to break this down. Now, I'm sure you know that the moon, you look up at night at the moon, you know that the moon's pretty far away, right? How far away is the moon? One light second. Or 238,000 miles. That means that it takes light 1 second to reach Earth from the moon. So you're always seeing a 1 second delay. Now the sun, is considerably further from Earth than the moon. How far is the sun? The sun is 8 light minutes, or 93 million miles. So if you turned off the sun, you would have no clue until 8 minutes later when all the light had reached you. And I think this is awesome. When you look up every day in the sky, you see the sun during the day, you see the moon during the evening. Now, something we don't typically think about, but it's pretty cool, is they both appear to be what? Relatively the same size. You have this morning light and this evening light, and they both appear to be the same size. You know, they're not even close to the same size, though. You could fit 64 million moons in the sun. And yet God positioned the sun and the moon at just the right distances from the earth so that they would appear to be relatively the same size. Check this out. Planet Earth. Our planet is positioned at the exact ideal distance from the sun for life to be possible. If you were to change the tilt of the Earth's axis in one direction just a little bit more, we would all freeze. If you were to change the tilt of the Earth's axis just a little bit more in the other direction, we would all burn. If the Earth was just a little further or just a little closer, if Earth was a little smaller, a little bit larger, if Earth was spinning just a little bit quicker or slower, it would be fatal for all of us on planet Earth. God's impressiveness. Now continuing, the largest planet, what's the largest planet in our solar system? Jupiter. Come on. Say it again. Jupiter, all right, good. A little participation, make me feel at home. All right. Jupiter is the largest planet in our solar system. How big is Jupiter? You could fit 1,300 planet Earths in Jupiter. Now, Jupiter is much further from the sun. How much further? 32 light minutes away. Now that we're talking about planets, the sun, let's talk about the nearest star. This is when it really starts to blow your mind. The nearest star is named, any astronomers? Alpha Centauri. That's the nearest star to planet Earth. How far is Alpha Centauri? 4 light years. Years. Now grasp this. Light is so fast that it can rotate around the entire Earth 9 times in 1 second. And the nearest star is 4 light years away. Now get a hold of this. Light travels around planet Earth 9 times in 1 second. The nearest star being 4 light years away means that light is traveling at that speed, 9 times around Earth in 1 second. It's traveling at that speed unobstructed for 4 straight years. That's the closest star. Oh, is God impressive? God is awesome. Now, the star, the sun, Jupiter, all exist within a galaxy. A galaxy is a massive cluster of stars. The galaxy that we live in is called the Milky Way. How big is the Milky Way? Unbelievably big. The moon, 1 light second away. The sun, 8 light minutes away. Jupiter, 32 light minutes away. The nearest star, 4 light years away. How big is the Milky Way? 100,000 light years across. Listen, brothers and sisters, this is just one galaxy, and not the biggest by far. The Milky Way galaxy is estimated to have over 100 billion stars in it. Astronomers speak of a galaxy that has over 100 trillion stars in it. And the Milky Way galaxy is just one of many. They estimate that there are over 100 billion galaxies in the universe, and this is the God that you know. Now, this blows my mind. Listen to this. You know you're moving right now. Hold on to your seats and grab the Dramamine. You're moving. I mean, you're moving fast. Do you realize that? You're moving faster than you probably realize. Your planet, this planet, is spinning over 1,000 miles an hour right now. Spinning that fast. Not only is it spinning, it's revolving around the sun. You know how fast this planet is traveling in outer space right now? Over 67,000 miles an hour right now. 1,000 miles spinning, 67,000 miles revolving. Now check this out. If you want to grasp how massive the universe is, you need to understand that our galaxy, the Milky Way, is actually traveling through outer space. You know how fast our galaxy is traveling through outer space right now as we speak? Over 1 million miles an hour. How are we not constantly crashing into things? Because God is that awesome. Listen, the Bible says what in Psalm 19? The heavens declare the glory of God. God created all of this because he's got one message. I am impressive. Are you paying attention? Or are you impressed by all these little petty things? Are you distracted by this and that, and you're not caught up in the one who's truly impressive? And you can know him. When you think about space, never forget this. God is big enough to handle any problem you face. Let space be a regular reminder to you that nothing can stop God. Nothing can hinder God. Nothing surprises God. God is bigger than it all. The Bible says that his glory is above the heavens. Brothers and sisters, listen. Little view of God, big problems. Big view of God, little problems. I'm not saying that there aren't problems, and I'm not saying that they don't hurt. But when your view of God is big, your problems are chiseled down to size. Now, once I grasp how immense God is, what's my temptation? When I truly get a hold of how great, how huge, immense God is, my temptation is fear. Because when I look at how big the universe is and I look at myself, this little tiny grain of sand, this little molecule of existence, I feel pretty insignificant. And I'm afraid I'm forgotten. Well, that's why it's important that you shouldn't only see God's impressiveness on earth, and you shouldn't only see God's impressiveness in space. You should also see God's impressiveness in caring for me. Now, as we read the rest, I want you to notice that King David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's feeling this tension that I'm talking about here between the impressiveness of God and the relative unimpressiveness of ourselves. He's looking at God, he's pondering God as the creator and the sustainer, and he's saying, I feel like nothing. Look at verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? In other words, God, how could you? We wouldn't even expect you to think about us. Verse 5. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. Now, these next verses are related to the creation account with Adam and Eve. Pay attention here. Verse 6. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, O Yahweh, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The message of the Bible from beginning to end is that God cares for people. God cares for you as an individual. Now, you can't grasp how impressive God's care is for you until you grasp the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, what's the gospel? Well, the gospel is the central message of the entire Bible. Everything in the entire Bible is related to the gospel. It's the centerpiece that everything else is connected to. If you don't understand the gospel, you don't understand the Bible. The gospel tells us that even though God created us to have dominion over the earth, Adam gave in to sin and lost that dominion. This giving in to sin turned Adam from being a king into a slave to sin. And we've all been born enslaved to sin. Rather than ruling God's earth with wisdom and love, we've ruled God's earth by sin because we've been ruled by sin. We lost that dominion. Now, here's how impressive God's care is for you. The Bible speaks about sin as it's like a spitting in the face of God. The Bible refers to you and your sin as an enemy of God. Now think about the darkness in the human heart. We all know that when a child is given a gift and when that child gripes and complains and shows no gratitude whatsoever, we know that that's really wrong. And yet the very God who makes our hearts beat moment by moment by moment, who gives us life, who gives us minds. We use those minds to argue that he doesn't exist. We use the passion that he gives us to chase after sin. We trade him for the things that he's created. We worship his creation and we throw the creator in the garbage. And with that being the context, the Bible says, God cares for you in spite of you. Not because you deserve it, but because that's the kind of God he is. He cares for you so much that he personally came to earth over 2,000 years ago. And he lived among us. And he allowed people to mock him, to betray him, to spit in his face, to rip out his beard, to whip him, to beat him, and to nail him to the cross so that you could be cared for by him. Jesus came and died to restore the dominion that God originally gave to us so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, so that we could actually rule as we were designed to in the first place. Romans 6:6 says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Why did Jesus come? So you would no longer be a slave to sin. What's the problem with the human race? We're slaves to sin. Romans 6:14, for sin, this is speaking about Christians, for sin will have no dominion over you. Listen, brothers and sisters, that's a promise from the gospel. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. The undeserved favor of God is directed toward you like a laser beam because of Jesus. And if you know Jesus, you can't get out from underneath it. It's always directed towards you because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, you no longer have to be enslaved to anxiety. You no longer have to be enslaved to fear. You no longer have to be enslaved to that addiction to food, to that addiction to that substance, to that addiction to pornography. You no longer have to be enslaved to bitterness against that person. You no longer have to be enslaved to your past and what was done to you in the past. You no longer have to be enslaved to react to how people treat you. Just because people treat you a certain way, you don't have to react in the same way. You're not enslaved to that because of Christ. You are set free. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Listen, you are set free from that. Now, here's our problem. We forget that. We walk back into the prison cell. We lock it from the inside. And we pull out our Bibles and we say our prayers and we go to church and we don't live in the power that Jesus Christ purchased for us on the cross. Jesus didn't come to get you engaged in religious rituals. I know that there are certain types of churches that we look at and say, oh, they're all about the religious rituals. Are you? Are you? God calls us to live in the freedom that Jesus purchased. We're not enslaved. We're under grace, forgiven, no longer enslaved to the fear of death. Some people say, oh, don't, I'm getting older. Don't talk about how old I am. Why? I don't get that. At my church, we got a guy who turned 100 years old. He came to Christ at 99 at my church. I'm serious. We celebrate that he's 100. Man, you're closer to heaven than we are. Do you believe you're going to heaven? Then why are you so freaked out about dying? Why are you so freaked out about getting old? Of course you're going to get old. That's what sin does to us. Right? This is not our home. We're going to be with him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever in heaven. Amen? That's what Jesus came to purchase. So we got to live like it. And I just wonder if there's any here this morning who don't know Jesus. By the looks of you, I don't know, but God knows. Is God revealing to you that you are separated from him, that you are not right with him, that you have never been reconciled to your Creator? Are you ready to die today? If you don't know Jesus, listen, he invites you today. Come to him. Turn from your sin and surrender your life to Jesus. Receive him by faith. And the Bible teaches that because he died for you, he paid for your penalty of sin, you will be forgiven of all your past, present, and future sin. You could call out to Jesus right now, and he will forgive you.